All right, let me have you turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 18 here tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 18. I want to talk about something here tonight that may be fairly obvious by the context that we'll read. Well, let's just read here to begin. 1 Samuel 18:1. 1 Samuel 18:1. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, and he's basically responding to Saul's questioning after David has defeated Goliath. It says then that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we touch on a subject here tonight, Lord, that's probably near and dear to the hearts of most every parent that's here. But this is by no stretch something just directed at the kids by any means. My father learned a long time ago that that adults have problems and troubles with their friendships every bit as much as teenagers and young people do. I ask this more tonight that you might give us a little bit of insight on something. Sometimes we don't think carefully enough about some of the decisions we make. And we pray that you might enlighten our eyes. Grant some wisdom, Father, where we lack it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was debating how to embark upon this. So I'll just say that I suppose that one of the things you could say is there's a problem that plagues a lot of our churches. It always comes up on a pretty regular basis when somebody leaves church or doesn't feel at home in a church. A lot of times there's an excuse made that you hear, and it kind of comes out of the idea, and it's true. It's true that the church should be a really good place for somebody to go and make and meet good, sound, solid friends. I mean, it's better than the bar, right? And that much is true. It's true enough. There are Bible-believing people there. There are people of faith there. And so it's true enough that you should be able to go to church and meet good friends there. But out of that truth, there comes sometimes a conclusion that kind of grows into a monstrosity if you're not careful, and there are times that it certainly has and does. Because what happens then is it's certainly possible. I mean, we all have ulterior motives sometimes, and sometimes we do things, the right thing, out of a less than pure motive. And I mean, you got to do the right thing, whether you got a pure motive or not, but at some point you have to deal with the motive. And one of the things is it's possible to go to church then for social reasons. I mean, with enough people going to church for social reasons to make friends, then you wind up, if you're not careful, with basically a social church. And here's the deal. I don't know what you've been taught. Well, I know what you've been taught here. I don't know what you've heard through your lifetime. But, folks, there's a reason to go to church, and that reason is the Word of God. The reason you go to church is to be fed spiritually. You go to church to get the Bible and to know Jesus Christ and to do what the Lord said in that respect. And hopefully it's not just completely dutiful service. I doubt seriously you sit down to a big juicy hamburger and say, boy, it's hard to do this. After all, most people do enjoy eating. So I want to say that as far as being fed is concerned, you certainly should enjoy eating, not only physical food, but spiritual food as well. And what happens is sometimes, you know, folks, when we were a little tiny church and struggling and trying to get a start and trying to get off the ground and all, we had a few of us together, and we were basically young families with little kids. And once in a while, a senior couple would come in and stay for Sunday school and leave. And following up on them, what they'd say is, well, you know, we got in, there's nobody our age there. So we can't go there. We've had folks come through before, and what they were looking for in a church, they asked the right questions about the King James and all that, but when we got down to it, the questions they were really interested in was, you know, how strong is your teen department right now? And do you have an Awana program? And what do you have for the kids that are underage? And what do you do for a ladies' ministry? And all those sort of things. And those are fine enough questions to ask as long as you understand that the reason that you go to church is to get the Word of God. The reason you go to church is to get fed. And it's possible, if you're not careful about the whole friendship thing, it's possible for the dynamic to shift. I mean, it's possible that instead of going to church for the Bible and for preaching and for the kind of support you need from a Christian brother or sister in Christ and counsel and those sort of things, that you wind up going to increase your circle of friends. In other words, instead of going for what's coming over the pulpit, you go for what's going on in the fellowship hall, or in a Baptist case, the cafeteria. Do you have a gymnasium? No. Oh, I'm sorry. We were looking for a place with a gymnasium. Now, I wanted to talk about this for just a little while because certainly a Bible-believing Christian ought to go to church and be able to find good, sound, Bible-believing friends. There's no question about that. But again, the problem kind of outline that we just talked about, you ought to give that a little bit of thought. It ought to make you question what real Bible friendship is all about. And I took this example here in 1 Samuel chapter 18. This is not an obscure passage by any stretch with regard to, you know, this subject. But here you have a David and Jonathan, and twice here it says in verse 1, Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Verse 3, because he loved him as his own soul. This is the friendship of David and Jonathan. And this is the classic friendship between mortal men. It's a kind of friendship, you know, folks kind of desire and those sort of thing. It's deep and abiding. And as far as we know, Jonathan and David never had a spat, never had a cross word. As far as we know, there were no jealousies, no backbiting, no gossip. They never had any kind of a betrayal between them or anything like that. And so let me talk about this for just a little. I want to talk about the friendship of David and Jonathan here for a little bit. And the friendship between David and Jonathan was so close that the sodomites and the homos have imagined more than they ought. Because here in chapter 18, again, verse 1, loved him as his own soul. Verse 3, loved him as his own soul. Look over real quick. Just keep your finger in 1 Samuel 18, but look in 2 Samuel chapter 1 real quick. And the evil surmisings of men sometimes need to be addressed. But in 2 Samuel 1, 26, after Jonathan dies, David's a comment on it was in verse 26, I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. And so all kinds of things are read by wicked people into that statement. There's no need for anything at all wicked to be read into that. The Bible says, for instance, in Proverbs 17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. It says in yet another place that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and yet another place, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And in yet another place, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another, right? And so Jonathan and David's friendship, like I said, has come under a lot of scrutiny and those sort of things. And I just have really four pretty simple things to say here tonight. And with regard to it, let me say this. This applies, again, I'm not just talking to teenagers tonight, folks. I'm talking to middle-aged folks in their 50s, 60s, and 70s. And if you're 6 or 7 or 8 and you have friends in this church, or for that matter outside of this church, this applies to you too. So I don't want anybody thinking that somebody's being aimed at here, some particular age group where everybody, you know, in the old section gets to go, no, because it's not like that. First of all, I want to say I have four comments, just four, to to make about the friendship of David and Jonathan. And the first thing that I'd like to say is that friendship was forged in conflict. Now, you know what? I bet that's something that's missing in some of your lives as far as friendships are concerned. David and Jonathan became friends in the midst of a conflict, a battle with the Philistines. Jonathan was one of his father, Saul, King Saul's, probably, generals or whatever. And David comes along and, as you know, slays Goliath. And out of that slaying, there came this post-speech description here of how Jonathan's soul became attached to David, and how he loved him as his own soul and wound up giving him his robe and his sword and so on and so forth. And undoubtedly that David returned that kind of friendship. Folks, that friendship right there, it's very important to know that that friendship right there was not spawned in a bar. That friendship right there was not spawned even in a sporting contest or at some drunken party somewhere or at some college frat house or anything else. Their friendship sprung out of being in conflict, in a battle against a common enemy that they battled against. And ladies and gentlemen, that's real important. It's real important for everybody here in this church that's the case. If you've read any military type material or anything, you'll find, you know, all kinds of accounts where guys that go off to war, World War I, World War II, whatever, Korea, Vietnam, whoever, and they get in those squads and platoons and so on, and when they go through battle and combat together, you know, there is a bond that is forged between them. And while they may fight and spat when they're back in camp and all those sort of things, that we're really, you know, when it boils down to it, when they're out in the midst of that battle, nobody's concerned about anybody's personality. Nobody's concerned about any small, petty little spites or anything else. Those guys are bound together by the friendship, by the bondage that comes out of fighting a conflict, fighting a common enemy. And I just want to say that if lost men have that, and there are lost men that would testify as former military guys, that they had a hard time going back to civilian life, because they'd go back to civilian life and what they would miss is not only the adrenaline and the danger, but what they would miss are the bonds of friendship that were forged between men that went into battle together and came out of battle together. Now, I know that that's true of men whose weapons of warfare are carnal, and I know that our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. I understand that. But if they have that kind of bond of friendship, how much more ought it be for me and you? You know what, folks? I learned in the Bible that real friendship is forged in conflict. The Bible says that you're a good soldier for Jesus Christ. It says that you're supposed to fight a good fight. The Bible says that, Paul said, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. The Bible says, for instance, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, and that by certain promises you're to war a good warfare. I mean, there is no lack of war references when it comes to the Christian life. And so I have some questions to ask you. Are you fighting right now against sin? And are you fighting to get somebody saved? Are you fighting a battle over the Word of God? Are you fighting the flesh? Your flesh. I'm not talking about your friend's flesh. Are you fighting your flesh? Are you fighting a fight against the world? Or are you someone that's just kind of half committed, kind of half in and half out? You battle sometimes when you feel like it, but sometimes the mood just isn't right. And so you're not really fighting a fight. I'll ask young people that. I ask teenagers that. Because sometimes that's what happens in a teen group, but also it is also what happens sometimes around real, grown-up, mature people in a church. I've made an observation through the years. It's an insight. I don't know. You may appreciate it, you may not. But I've noticed something. One of the things that a pastor always has to face, a youth director always has to face in his youth department or wherever, is there's invariably someone who doesn't feel welcome? Who doesn't feel a part? And when and if they eventually storm off, they'll say something to the effect of, "I never felt the bonds of friendship there. And, you know, they just didn't seem friendly to me." And there's something that I've noticed through the years, and you can take this as wisdom, or maybe I'm just trying to manipulate you. You can take it however you like. But I have noticed that people who tend to be on the uncommitted fringe of church, and by church I'm talking about as far as serving the Lord, as far as knowing the Bible issue, as far as getting involved, as far as trying to win somebody to Christ, as far as prayer, as far as service and involvement with people here, and then full commitment in their own Christian life, I've found that where people tend to be kind of uncommitted and kind of on the fringe, that what those people are doing a lot of times is just kind of holding everybody off. I don't know how many times it's happened, hundreds of times now, where, you know, somebody starts coming to church, and I'll go to them like, you know, in a service or whatever. I know other people that have, and you start kind of trying to get to know them, kind of trying to break ground or whatever, but the sense that you get is they're going like this, right? Invariably, it seems, it's those kind of folks that wind up saying, "Well, I went to that church for a while and I just didn't make any friends." There are sometimes people that come to church, they come to church out of duty, but they're non-combatants. And they're interested in staying non-combatants. And they really don't want to have to answer a lot of questions or be accountable, not just to the pastor, but, you know, when they get to know somebody in church, somebody who's trying to pray every day and trying to do right and really fighting the fight and doing everything that they can, there's a tendency for a non-combatant to go, "I don't want to get close to those people because then I'm answerable to those people." And that's what I mean. Sometimes the friendships that you have wind up being undermined by not being committed. And David and Jonathan's friendship was forged in conflict. I found that folks that tend toward, and everybody goes through periods in their Christian life. If you stay in one church for more than a couple of years, if you stay in a church for 4 or 5 years, 8 or 10 years, and a lot of you have been here for 20 years, what you go through at various times and seasons of your Christian life is times when you're on top of the world, and then other times when you're defeated. And we probably through the years get to see folks, you know, go through not only up times but down times, involved times, and then less involved times, and all that. So this is something that everybody faces and that everybody fights. But I have learned this: I've learned that when a Christian starts kind of backtracking and withdrawing from the conflict, that he will also set himself up to withdraw from friendships that he really needs and fellowships in church that he really needs, because part of friendship is upholding one another and being accountable to one another. And when somebody who's in the fight starts calling too often and asking too many piercing questions of how somebody's doing, somebody that's interested in withdrawing withdraws further, and when they leave, they say, "Yeah, I used to have friends in that church, but things just didn't seem to work out these last couple years." I've learned that there are times that a Christian may otherwise be in a battle, and sometimes there's just a part of the battle that the Lord wants them to deal with that they're not interested in dealing with. And when they refuse to fight a part of that battle, they tend eventually to hit a wall with their friendships in church. Folks, I'm doing you guys a favor. Like I said, if you don't want to believe a word I'm saying, you help yourself. But I'm telling you that if you want to get out of this humanistic cycle of he likes me, he likes me not. He likes me, he likes me not. He's my friend, he's not my friend. He's my friend, but I'm mad at him today. If you want to get out of that stuff, I'll tell you what you do. You get in a fight, and once you get in a fight, you're going to get bloody and you're going to get knocked down. And somewhere along the way, you're going to need somebody to come help pick you up. And at that juncture, you're not going to care what he might have said about you in a bit of gossip 3 years ago. What you're interested in is that he's willing to help you and help you up. David and Jonathan's friendship was forged in conflict. The issue of what kind of church you're going to is not how many people are in that church. The issue is not how friendly the church is. The issue is not how active the youth department is. The issue is not whether they have an Awana program. The issue is not what kind of ladies program that they have. The issue is not whether they have a bridge club or playing a softball league or whether or not they have a Christian school. You'd be amazed sometimes the questions that people ask when they start asking. And they're shopping for a church, and but they continue asking. It's pretty plain that when you find out that you don't have a bus ministry or that you don't have a Christian school, that, not the church for us. All right? Again, what you have to be careful for, ladies and gentlemen, is that the church you need to go to is a church where you get fed from the pulpit. And friendships are built there, not in a fellowship hall. And not, like I said, in the church cafeteria. The bonds of friendship run deep for David and Jonathan because they've been to battle together. And they fought some other fights together. See, Jonathan didn't fight in this battle. But he had fought Philistines in other battles earlier, 1 Samuel 14. So he'd been to war with Philistines. And these guys were bound together. Their friendship was bound due to the conflicts that they've been through. Now, I urge you, now I tell you why some of you guys are going to have trouble. I'm talking to little kids, I'm talking to teenage kids, I'm talking to adult kids. The reason some of us are going to have trouble in church with your friendships is because you're not really in the fight. And the reason some of you aren't real pleased with other of you is because some are trying to do right and some don't care. And the ones that don't care tend to be the ones that are sensitive and have their feelings hurt when friendship's kind of cool. That's your problem. If you'll stay in a fight, the Lord will send along a friend to help you in that fight. All right, there's something else that I wanted you to see. Not only was the friendship of Jonathan and David forged in conflict, but it was founded in mutual righteousness. The Bible says that evil communications corrupt good manners. Both David and Jonathan were in the Lord's army. They were both battling the right enemy. They were battling Philistines. Their friendship was not forged when they were out chasing women. Their friendship was not forged by all the shenanigans they pulled in Vegas that trip. Their friendships were not formed by, you know, going and pulling drunks and partying and cussing and swearing and running around together and getting in trouble together and watching dirty pictures together and going to jail together. That's not where their friendship was formed. Their friendship was formed not only in the midst of conflict, but in the midst of doing right. Neither of those guys was a moral risk to the other. I'll challenge you to do this. Tell me one of Jonathan's sins. I don't know if you'll find one. And I don't know if you noticed this, but Jonathan died before David really got into trouble. The old Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite incident, you know, numbering Israel. Jonathan was dead when that happened. I don't know. I mean, it's just speculation, of course. But it makes you wonder if Jonathan had lived somehow, what kind of benefit that might have been for David. Maybe David wouldn't have got into some of the mess that he got into. I just wanted to point out to you that it was founded in mutual righteousness. And folks, a lot of times young people have ceased to seek righteous friends. And sometimes when someone seeks a righteous friend and a friend who is not all that interested in doing right finds that the friendship has cooled, then they get mad at the friend who's trying to do right and allowed the friendship to cool because they don't want to do wrong. Now, whose fault is that? Whose fault is that? I'm telling you, folks, these men's friendship was not only founded and forged in conflict, but it was founded and forged in mutual righteousness. The Bible says that a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Who wants to hang around with a companion like that? Well, some do, but some don't. And if you're going to play the fool, then maybe you'll find that somebody who you care about a lot and means a lot that you're a friend, maybe you'll find that their friendship cools to you because they don't want to get in trouble. Maybe they fear God. Maybe they don't want to get into whatever you're into. But if you're not careful, you'll be the one that one day leaves church and says, I used to have friends in that church, but I just don't know what happened. They give me the cold shoulder now. Whose fault is that? Listen, folks, don't misunderstand. We're all human beings here, and we all got problems, and none of us all respond perfect to everything all the time. And undoubtedly, somewhere along the way, I've mistreated a perfectly good friend of mine for no other reason than that I was insensitive or inattentive or whatever. You can forgive me for that, I hope. But what I mean to say here, folks, is that there's a lot of times that that breaches in friendships and warmth of relationship and intimacy in relationship happens because somebody's not fighting the battle they should fight. And somebody's not doing right. And these kind of friendships are formed in the midst of conflict and in the midst of somebody trying to do right. You need to go to church and find somebody trying to do right. You know what you need? You need a friend that's your superior, morally and spiritually, at least in some ways. A lot of times we tend to gravitate to lowest common denominator. And it's easy to wind up hanging around somebody who has less than pure motivations for some of the things they do. You need to gravitate to somebody who's a better man or a better woman than you are and be their friend. You go to church, you'll find, it's kind of funny. I don't know what kind of friend you want at church, because sometimes folks come to church and what they find, we try to keep the pulpit hot here. We try to keep revival a reality, prayer, what we do. You come and, we try to pray. Folks are trying to live right. They're trying to dress modestly. They watch their language. They're really concerned about their kids doing the right thing. And so there are restrictions and boundaries and standards. And folks, we got just have to have certain rules for teen activities, for camp, right? You just kind of have to. And if you're not, what happens a lot of times, what we hear is, yeah, we went to Blessed Hope, but they're legalists there. Well, you need a friend. You need friends that are interested in righteousness. And you need to be a friend that's interested in righteousness. Kids, you better pick your friends with care. You need to gravitate to somebody who's interested in doing right and fears the ramifications of doing wrong. That's who you need to hang out with. And the fact is that if you are not interested in that, is it not I understand the sentiment of trying to help someone up. That's very much a part here. But if you don't want to do right, if you're always cool on doing right, and you always kind of push the envelope towards kind of doing wrong, maybe you have nobody to blame but yourself that some people that were your friends aren't that much your friends anymore. Because real friendships are forged in conflict, and real friendships are forged in mutual righteousness. Turn over to 1 Samuel 19 for a second. There's another thing that I noticed. Not only is the friendship forged in conflict, not only is it forged in mutual righteousness, but I wanted you to notice that it exceeded, in David and Jonathan's case, it exceeded in importance. And what I mean by that is found in 19:1, Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself till the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. He's going to go in and talk to his dad and try to figure out if they can work something else, you know, find out what's going through his dad's head. The bottom line is, it's no secret that Jonathan's friendship with David wound up causing a breach and a rift between Saul and Jonathan, his own son. In fact, before it's all over with, Saul not only had thrown a javelin at David, but he threw a javelin at his own son, trying to pin him to the wall because Jonathan was taken up for David. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we're always accused of certain things. A lot of times we've been accused before. See, the Bible says, I came to set, Christ came to set variance between mothers and daughters and sons and fathers. Okay? And the idea being that that you're supposed to love God first. And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, there's invariably going to be times that there will be mothers and fathers that don't, and it causes a rift and a breach in the relationship. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said, He said, there's going to be times that wives and husbands, that a home is going to break up over me, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And what that establishes, folks, is, now we're not homebreakers uppers. There's a word for you. And we prefer not to be friendship breakers uppers either. But the fact is that doing right settles the matter. And knowing God and serving Jesus Christ settles the matters. And what happened here between David and Saul is, Saul was wrong. Saul was demon-possessed. Saul was going to murder David. And Jonathan was his friend on a righteous basis. This isn't two kids trying to sneak off at 15 and a half and get married. Okay? This is not two kids looking for a place to go smoke dope. These are two young men who are trying to do right and be supportive of each other, and Saul is trying to do wrong. Now, I just wanted you to see that there are times that the friendship of David and Jonathan exceeded in importance. Saul hated David. Saul tried to kill David. And because Jonathan took up with David, Saul tried to kill Jonathan. Okay, I'll tell you this, folks. There are going to be times that you find that you will have a friendship and a relationship and an intimacy and a fellowship here with people, and they will be closer to you than your own brothers and sisters, than your own mothers and fathers at times. And painfully so. Not that there's an attempt to break anything up, but there are some husbands and there are some wives that do not love the Lord Jesus Christ at all. And yet it's important for their spouses, their Christian wives or husbands, to be here with their church in service of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be times that your friendship will exceed in importance, even over mother and father, even over wife and husband. You understand? you know, it exceeded in importance not only over that, but it exceeded in importance over even Jonathan's social position. You know, Jonathan was a king's kid. And as soon as David won that battle, Jonathan went to him, stripped off his robe and his outer clothing, his breastplate and his sword, and gave it to David. I mean, it exceeded social position. If you want the great social equalizer, I'll tell you what it is. It's Jesus Christ. It's being in the battle. And it's doing right. And if you start complaining about friendship, well, there's a clique in church, and I've tried to be involved and get, well, maybe it's a clique you don't want to be involved with. Maybe it's a clique you do want to be involved with. Maybe it's a clique of folks that are trying to do right. Maybe you're not trying to do right. Maybe you just want the friendship. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 23 for just a second. 1 Samuel 23, verse 17. It is a friendship. It exceeded in importance. Maybe you'll have a friend like that one day who is trying to do right, and they are, because it's righteous and because of the battle that you fight, maybe you'll know what it is someday to be closer to a brother or sister in Jesus Christ than you are to your own mother or your own blood brother. That's not unusual at all. They try to make that kind of criminal. There's nothing criminal about it. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 23 and go down to verse 17 and notice 1 Samuel 23:17. Look in 1 Samuel 23:17, and he said unto him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next to thee." That's Jonathan talking, folks. You know, Jonathan and David's friendship exceeded in importance even over Jonathan's right to the throne. Stop and think about that. This is a king's kid. He stands in line, presumably, if Saul dies, to take the throne. Problem is, everybody in Israel knew that David had been anointed by Samuel. And how easy would it have been in a friendship like that for those two guys to be at each other's throats all the time they were around one another? But it wasn't like that at all. Why? Because they fought a common enemy. They were agreed on who the enemy was, and they were agreed on who the king was going to be. And they were agreed on what was right. And they went about it side by side instead of fist to fist. It exceeded in importance even over self. There is no indication whatsoever that Jonathan was ever even tempted to turn on David. I tell you what, folks, if you find a friend like Jonathan, you have found a friend. You can't find where Jonathan ever sinned. You can't find where Jonathan ever said a bad word about David. You never find a place where Jonathan, I mean, it would have been feasible, it would have been easy enough to try to undermine David a little bit to get his edge in on the throne, and he never did. If you find a friend who's trying to do right and was born to battle, I mean, a brother is born for adversity, you have indeed found a friend. And that's the kind of friend you need, I'll tell you this. It's the kind of friend you need to be. You need to be a friend that's trying to do right. You need to be a friend that's in the conflict and fighting the fight. And somewhere along the way, you'll get a chance to pick somebody up and help somebody. And somewhere along the way, you'll find a friend, and you may find that your soul, that you love him as your own soul. But the nonsense about being friends because we both love the same rap singer whom we both mutually sneak past our parents, that's a bunch of baloney. That's sin, and that's wrong. The fact that you have a friend that you know you can get away with getting on his mom or dad's computer when you're over to his place and sneak a little pornography, that's a bunch of nonsense. And you're going to get in trouble. Maybe you guys shouldn't be friends because both of you are trying to do wrong. maybe you should go find a friend that's trying to do right. And maybe you should both split up and find friends, separate friends, that are trying to do right. Get your feet under you. And maybe one day you can be friends. But friendships are born out of conflict. Bible friendships are born out of somebody trying to do right. One last thing to say. I wanted to say, lastly, that as best I can tell, this friendship was opposed by Satan. I say that, first of all, out of type. Saul was a type of the Antichrist. Okay? So in that respect, you could make their friendship a type of a friendship that's being opposed by the devil. But I also noticed that friendships opposed by the devil, just from the fact that all the homos and sodomites ball up on the friendship and treat it as if it were some sort of a homosexual relationship. So the devil's involved with that. So you look at it and you have to ask yourself, why is Satan against that friendship? I'll show you exactly why. Did you know a few years back, I don't know if it's still the same. A few years back, the Army adopted a new cliche. An army of one. I never heard anything stupider in my life. Now, I wasn't in the Army, nor was I in the Marines. But it's stupid to say that. Nobody goes to battle like that by themselves. It's a stupid thing to say. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I'll tell you why Satan will oppose the kind of friendship that I'm talking about tonight. I'll tell you why he will try to set petty, stupid, rebellious, small, childish things between people, not only between 7-year-olds, but between 17-year-olds. Not only between 17-year-olds, but 37 and 47 and 57-year-olds. The reason he does it is for this reason. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, go down to verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Did you know that there are no real Rambos in the world? There are only Rambo wannabes. Nobody does what Rambo did in the movies, in real life. And by the way, nobody does spiritually what Rambo did in the military either. You don't do it by yourself. You don't do it by yourself. I'll tell you what you need. You need a fellow soldier. Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, needed a fellow soldier to walk beside him and support him. And you do too. If you're 10, 15, 30, 40, or 50, you need the kind of friend that I'm talking about here, because you're not going to do it alone. You're not. And the reason the devil opposes this kind of friendship is so that he can keep people off solitary and separate. One of the great lessons of Genesis 3 is the devil wants to get people off alone. Don't get me wrong. You need to be alone to pray sometimes. You need time to go meditate alone and be alone with the Lord and alone with your Bible and all that. But you don't need to live the Christian life alone. You don't need to be a church hopper who goes here and there, and you're a free agent, and you go when you feel like it, and you show up here and show up there and go to camp meeting here and camp meeting there, instead of being in one place, in the right place where God wants you, committed, accountable to somebody else, and furthermore, where somebody can count on you being there. You know, there's something that I learned. I learned that there are a lot of folks that hop and jump around and all those sort of things, and they go somewhere and they claim that they are being strengthened by all these places they're going and all these things that they're doing, and they're God's little free agent for God. They're fags. My own personal invention. I'm proud of that one. The fact of the matter is, is while they may consider themselves strengthened by all this jumping around they're doing, first of all, I doubt it. But second of all, I tell you what they rob somebody else of. They rob somebody else of the strength that they could give if they were in one place regularly, all the time, and could be counted on instead of being counted on just to jump around like a jackrabbit. This friendship was opposed by Satan. And the Bible says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. All right? And the reason why is because I build like 150 fires a year. And this time of year and in the fall when it's kind of cool, so you need to take the edge off the house, you know, wind up starting a fire a day, you know, sometimes two fires a day because you can't burn all day long. You'll burn yourself out. But I build 150 fires a year, I suppose. And it's something that's really simple, and everybody knows it. But a coal does not survive by itself. You can take wet oak glowing coal, set it off by itself. It's dead in 10 minutes. You can pick it up and juggle it in your hand. But if there's a bucket full of coals, they will last sometimes for days, sometimes literally for days. I have sat a bucket of coals out in the yard. You know, I have a gallon and a half size ash bucket, I guess. And it sat outside for up to a couple of days, and I finally got around to going out picking up and going out in the woods and tossing it, you know, the ashes out into the woods or whatever. And when I tossed it, there's still embers glowing in the wind after 2 days in freezing temperatures. One coal doesn't survive like that. And you're not going to survive alone either. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Now, Jenny's going to play Be Thou My Vision. I didn't find a real good invitation song, theme of friendship. But I want to give you an opportunity to come tonight. And I'm trying to stave off not what I think is going on here at all. I'm trying to stave off, though, the occasional occurrence of someone coming up with an excuse or coming up with a very painful comment. Sometimes it's a painful exodus of, well, we served at that church for all these years. You know, through the years, they got less and less friendly. And finally got to where we didn't have any friends there. Now, folks, any of us are certainly capable of fouling up a friendship. I've proven that myself. But the fact of the matter is that more often than not, the reason that in a genuine Bible-believing church where folks are fighting the fight, trying to do right, the reason that folks get offended and have occasion to use that excuse is because they themselves are not particularly in the fight. They're not particularly interested in going forward. And the fact of the matter is, if you're fighting the fight, as I'm talking about tonight, you're not terribly concerned about the petty things in a friendship. Find a friend that's committed to the battle. Find a friend that's trying to do right. Father, we pray that you'll bless the invitation here for just a little while. Father, if somebody here owes you an apology, maybe they owe each other an apology, I don't know. I pray you might do a work in their hearts. And for those who either have or have been tempted to use the issues, as we've talked about here tonight, of friendship as an excuse perhaps to be disenchanted or as a cover for something else, may you help them to see what the real problem really is, admit it to themselves and to you, and to get some things straight. Father, if there's somebody here that's never trusted Christ, I hope they'll come and hope they'll allow us to take them aside privately and show them out of the Bible how to be saved. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. If you need to come tonight, why don't you come? us. Look this way. You guys have been praying for Ian. He came tonight and said he wanted to get saved. So he said he wanted to get saved this morning, but I didn't give an invitation. I guess I missed that one. But Brother Grissom's dealing with him, so you keep praying for him. And we're going to pray here, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we are grateful for your goodness to us. And Father, we appreciate the friends you have given us. And there are some folks here, Lord, that are in the battle for the Lord. And there are some young people here in the battle for the Lord, too. Lord, I pray that you give everybody a burden for these things. May we not blame our own shortcomings on somebody else and something else, Father. May we be honest enough to own up to our own failings, our own desire for an excuse sometimes. We're asking, Lord, that you would give us insight into ourselves, again, as you've done tonight through the Word of God. And we pray you'd strengthen us, Lord. It's a fight ahead of us. It's been a fight. There's been a fight behind us, and a lot of folks are in a fight right now. I pray that you'd help the Word to sink in deep here, and may we be benefited by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks. Good night.